Would you pray with me? God, that is the sentiment that is so appropriate for us this morning as we begin to dive into your word, that we lean not on our own understanding, but that we trust in you. And this morning, as we dive into a subject that is difficult for us to understand, that can be confusing at times, God, I believe you have a word for us today. I believe that you have a word for every one of us here in this room, especially those of us who are going through difficult circumstances or troubling times, that you have a word for us that will help us stand firm no matter what comes. And so, God, this morning we want to trust in you, that your love is leading us home, that you're crying out to us from your word because you love us. And so, God, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. I pray that you would speak just deeply to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I just want to start by thanking Brothers McClurg for sharing that song with us and for leading us in worship. Just really grateful for them coming out here, being willing to come out and to share their ministry with us. Amen? Yeah. And if you're new to church, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are starting a new series, but it's kind of an old series at the same time. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're back in the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to Grace, we've just crossed the line of 2 years that we've been in the Gospel of Mark, 2 years since we started going through this book of the Bible verse by verse all the way back in fall of 2010. And so before we jump in, just a little bit of business, our plan as a preaching team is to walk through chapter 13 this month. We're going to walk through all of chapter 13, and then we're going to take a break for the Christmas season. We'll have a Christmas series. And then we're going to pick Mark back up right around the middle of January. And from that point on, we're just going to push through the last couple of chapters of Mark. And it's going to finish up right around Easter time. Isn't that nice? And God willing, we will finished and have read a whole book of the Bible together verse by verse. And so don't hold us to that, but that's our plan unless God decides to do something different. Now, about a year ago, when we were praying about and kind of planning what we were going to do preaching-wise for the year, we began to look at chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, and we began to recognize that Jesus has a lot to say in chapter 13 about the end of the world. And, you know, it's been a while since we taught at Grace about the end of the world, and so we thought, what better time to do a series about the end of the world than at the end of 2012, right? When in just a month or so, you're going to see an uptick in news stories about that whole Mayan prophecy thing. And this happens every couple of years. Every couple of years, there's something going on. There's someone saying something about the end of the world or the rapture or whatever. And so people start to think more about it. If it's not the Mayan prophecy, then it's something like the Hale-Bopp comet, which if you're old enough to remember, back in 1997 was this comet that passed by the Earth. And there was a group called Heaven's Gate. And they thought that there was a spaceship in the comet that was going to teleport them to paradise. Awesome. Even if it's not something like that, maybe it's something within Christianity. Right around the year 2000, there was a lot of fervor, a lot of end times thinking, oh, the year 2000, is this the time, right? And when I was in college, it was the Left Behind series. The Left Behind series was huge. It would talk all the time, and it would be on the New York Times bestseller list month after month. And so we see this happen quite a bit every couple of years. Last year, Harold Camping and his organization and his group, they predicted that the rapture was going to happen on May 21st, 2011. You guys remember that? And there were billboards all around Erie, and you'd see news stories all the time about people who were selling everything they had just to just travel the country and tell people about May 21st. And there are people running up their credit cards and in general just living for the short term because, hey man, everything's going to end on May 21st, so I don't need to worry about that. In fact, I heard a story, no joke, of a landlord in Erie who contacted all his tenants and told them, don't worry about rent for May. It's cool. It's not going to work. You don't have to pay me rent because it's all going to be done. And I just got to think, isn't that like a weird phone call the week after? Just be like, hey, remember what I said about... Yeah, so we see this happen quite a bit. In fact, I love that one. May 21st was one of my favorites. So I saw this t-shirt online and I was thinking about putting an order so I could just wear it today. Just check it out. Like, I survived the rapture May 21st, 2011. I thought that would be pretty awesome. Added to that, every time there's a natural disaster or calamity, someone somewhere is going to start to connect the dots into the end times. And so I just saw a friend of mine here. She lives in New York City. She came into the 9:15 service, didn't know she was going to be here. They like fled New York City this last week because their house still doesn't have power. Where they lived is basically all water. Their kids haven't had school for a week. They're like, man, we just had to get out of town. It was a dangerous situation. So something like that comes along last week. Hurricane Sandy. And someone's going to start making that connection. Hurricane Sandy comes along, apocalypse, right? Tsunami in Asia happens, apocalypse. Kristen Stewart breaks up with Robert Pattinson, apocalypse, right? If you didn't get that, then good for you. Seriously, though, we live in the most connected age in all of history, right? We live in this age where we are more aware of what is happening around us in the world than ever before. This gives us a heightened sense of awareness about disasters and danger and military conflicts, and it can make us ask the question, are we living in the end times? This heightened curiosity about the end times based on events that are happening around us is something that we share with the people who lived and died in the first century, the people who lived and died at the time when Jesus walked the earth, at the time when the Gospel of Mark was being written. See, Jesus' disciples were well acquainted with disaster. They were well acquainted with wars, with apocalyptic thought. Just listen to this quote from Tacitus, who was a first century Roman historian. He writes this: "The history on which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Four emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. Italy was distressed by disasters unknown before or returning after the lapse of ages." See, man, the Gospel of Mark was written during a time when the known world was just falling apart. It was horrible even in peace. And so Jesus is going to address this issue. He's going to address the issue, what does it mean when calamity strikes? What does it mean when there's war or strife or hardship or persecution? What does it mean in regards to the end of the world? And possibly more importantly, how are we called to respond as followers of Jesus? How are we called to behave and react during troubling times? And so over the next 3 weeks, Derek and I are going to walk you through what Jesus has to say in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to walk you through what he has to say about the end of the world. And then at the end of the month, the last weekend of this month, Derek's going to preach a sermon basically just about what the Bible as a whole has to say about the end of the world, what we can know for sure. And so with that in mind, let's dive into our text today, Mark 13, verse 1. It says this: "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what beautiful, wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" So let's stop right there. So Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple, and the disciples are admiring the beauty of the temple. Listen to the description by Josephus describing the Jewish temple. He writes, "It was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of it that were not golden, they were exceedingly white." And by any standard, the temple was a beautiful, beautiful place. And the disciples were overawed by its majesty. But Jesus isn't impressed. He calls them to look beyond the glitz, beyond the grandeur of the temple, through that facade to see the barrenness inside. See, because he knows that inside those walls, those gilded walls, the Pharisees are right at that moment plotting to kill him. And he also knows that before long, they're going to train their wrath on his disciples. And when Jesus makes this statement that the temple will be thrown down, it provokes a reaction from his disciples, right? It is an apocalyptic declaration. See, the temple was the center of the Jewish world. For it to be destroyed would be cataclysmic. And so a handful of Jesus' closest disciples, they're going to make this connection to the end of the world. They're going to pull Jesus aside and go, "Dude, what's up?" All right, let's read it. Verse 3. "And as he sat at the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?'" They're asking, "Jesus, tell me the how and the when. I want to know the how and the when. Give us some sort of roadmap so that we can be prepared, so that we'll know when this calamity is coming, when the end is coming." Listen to how Jesus responds to them. "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, does he give them what they're looking for? He doesn't, does he? In fact, he gives them the opposite of what they're looking for. They're saying, they're asking, Jesus, what signs are going to happen? Will it be war? Is it going to be a natural disaster? What's it going to be? And Jesus responds, guys, war is going to happen. Earthquakes and famines and disasters will happen. Men are going to rise up and say, I'm Jesus. In fact, it happens all the time. Do you guys realize that in our lifetime alone, there have been dozens upon dozens of men who have gotten up before people and said, I am Jesus, return to earth, and people believe them, right? They have like churches and followings and all sorts of things like that. David Koresh said that he was the Son of God. Even this guy says that he's Jesus. He runs a church. He says he's Jesus, return to earth, which totally took me by surprise because, you know, who knew that the perfect Son of God needed corrective lenses? But whatever. This is really important for you guys to hear what Jesus is saying, to hear what he's saying, and to really think about. Jesus warns his disciples not to read too much into those things, especially international turmoil and wars. He says, this must take place, but the end is not yet. This must take place. Well, what's this? It's wars and strife and nation rising up against nation. This must take place, but the end is not yet. Yet, he's saying, don't think that this war or that war or an earthquake or a hurricane even is the sign bringing the end of the world. These are just the beginning of the birth pains. Now, that metaphor that Jesus just rose, he's the Son of God, so he gets away with it, but it's what we call a delicate subject for guys to talk about in public, in mixed company, right? About childbirth. Let me just say from the outset, ladies, that I do not know what childbirth is like. I'm not claiming to know what that's like. I will never know what childbirth is like. I held my wife's hand and I prayed for the best. That was my job on that day. But for those of you who have kids, especially those of you who went into labor naturally, I just want to ask you a question. At that moment when you went into labor, like, was there any going back from that moment? Like then, like let's just say hypothetically that you were out somewhere inconvenient, you know, you're hanging out at the mall or whatever, and you go into labor. Is there any way for you to look down and go, stay in there? Right? That's not how it works, right? If your 9 months are up, they're up, right? And one way or another, a baby is coming. And so Jesus is making the same connection right here. He's saying the time we're living in will have war, it will have strife and disasters. But though there will be some pain, though we experience suffering, the end is certain. The result is certain. What is that end result? The result that Jesus is coming back, that God will restore what is broken, and sin will be no more. And so Jesus is warning us not to be distracted by these things over here, but rather during difficult times to look with hope and with certainty towards what is to come, to look to the incredible good news that we know the Bible tells us will happen in the end. And so are we living in the end times? Well, if by the end times you mean the period of time between when Jesus died, rose again, and went into heaven, and when he comes back, then yeah, we're living in the end times. That's how Jesus defines this period of end times, the beginning of the birth pains. He defines it as from right now to when I come back. And it's been like 2,000 years. So man, it makes me think God has a really different concept of time than we do, doesn't he? And so what's the point of this passage then? Why would Jesus say anything? I think Jesus gives us these warnings, not so that we'll just try to Nostradamus it out, not so that we'll try to figure out signs and signals and prophecies, but so that we will learn how to respond, what is the correct personal response to have when disaster strikes, when calamity happens, when we are in difficult situations. Let me say it another way. When we hear of end times talk or read biblical prophecy, we want to know the how and the when, right? Our first reaction is just like the disciples. We want to know the how and the when. Our first instinct is to rid ourselves of ignorance about what is going to happen, ignorance about when Jesus is going to return. We say, you know, God, what's the timing? What does this mean? What does it all mean? But that's not the Bible's intent. You see, the Bible's intent is to instruct the Christian not to eliminate their ignorance of the timing of Jesus' return, but to learn how to cope with our ignorance, to learn how to cope with it and respond appropriately. You and I are called to learn how to cope with our ignorance of the end and to lean not on our own understanding, as the scripture says and as the guy shared with us this morning. See, it is far more important to learn how to respond to Jesus' coming return than to try to interpret when it's going to be. It's far more important to learn how to respond to Jesus' coming return than to try to interpret when it will be. And that's exactly what Jesus begins to do here, okay? He warns the disciples about what they're going to experience, And then he instructs them in how to respond. And so with the rest of our time today, what I want to do is I want to walk through the next few verses with you and then talk about how Jesus calls us to respond during difficulty through some of the things that Jesus has already laid out. And then lay out, I want to talk about two incorrect responses that we tend to take, that we tend to have regarding the end times. So the first area of response to this passage that we need to deal with is this. Followers of Jesus must come to terms with what it means to be persecuted for Christ. Yay, just what everyone got up in the morning to hear me talk about, right? And this is a tough subject for sure. It's one that we don't like to hear about. It's one that we don't really want to hear preached. It's difficult for us to receive this sort of teaching. We need to recognize that it's difficult for us to receive this sort of teaching because of the relative safety and comfort in which we live. It's a blessing, but it makes it harder for us to hear the words that Jesus is about to say in the next verse. It would be easier to receive this teaching. There are areas of the world where this teaching will be received with gladness, where there are Christians who are in danger of being arrested, of being tortured, of being killed for their faith, but where Christians have been come under persecution in this day and age, places like Haiti and China and even Thailand. And so as we think about our brothers in Christ in those areas of the world, I want to remind you just to pray for our Pastor Derek, who's there with his wife Kim in Thailand for the next few days. Just pray for them, and pray not just for safety, pray that he would preach the gospel with boldness. And so it's difficult for us, but I still believe that this word is for us. I believe that you and I are meant to find deep spiritual truth from this passage. So let's read it in verse 9, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 9 says, "But be on your guard," and that literally just means watch yourselves, "for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Relationally, we all have this instinct in us. We all want people to like us. That's our natural inclination. And most of us also try to avoid pain when we can, right? The problem is that Jesus makes it clear, not only in this passage, but also in John 15:20, that following him is going to involve, not might involve, but is going to involve opposition, hatred, and persecution. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so to stand up and say, "I follow Jesus," to put actions behind those convictions, is to open yourself up to ridicule and scorn and possibly even something worse. See, this idea that has snuck into the church these days, this idea that if I just follow Jesus, that I'm going to be blessed and I'll never be sick and everyone's going to love me and I'll own a boat and I'll never want for anything, is so ludicrous when we actually read the Bible. And so let's just chat for a minute. Just one example. John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived. That's what Jesus said about him. Jesus never lies. Not saying you're not awesome. I'm just saying, you know, okay. So John the Baptist ends up in prison, by the way, for doing exactly what Jesus told him to do. He ends up in prison and he gets a little discouraged, right? He's like, "What? I don't get it." And so he sends word to Jesus. He says, "Are you the one? Are you the one that we should expect? Are you the Messiah, or should we expect another?" And Jesus sends word back to John. And what he sends back, the word he sends back is in the form, he quotes the book of Isaiah. He begins to quote passages from Isaiah, passages that talk about the kinds of things that would happen when the Messiah came. Things like the blind will see, and the lame will walk, the deaf are going to hear, the dead will be raised up. But he leaves out one very important prophecy about the Messiah from Isaiah. He leaves out the one about the prisoners being set free. And so what he's saying is, yes, I am the Messiah, and yes, you're about to be beheaded. And so in light of that, in light of 1,000 other examples from Scripture that I could give you, why would you ever let yourself be fooled by a false gospel of prosperity, by an empty promise that if you would just be faithful, God's going to give you nothing but smooth sailing and success in all you do, when Jesus says just the opposite? And this is one of the reasons that some people end up falling away from the church, because they've been tricked by a gospel, by believing a gospel that was never true in the first place. And so what happens is, the moment things start to go bad, the moment trouble begins to enter into their lives, they go, well, I tried this Jesus thing. See, I tried it, and it doesn't work, because all the blessings I was promised, they didn't happen. I mean, it's a hard truth to hear. When's the last time you heard that preached in church, right? Follow God. It could end up badly for you, right? And what you may be saying is, Brian, if that's true, then why in the world would I want any part of that? I mean, what's there to gain if you're telling me that to follow Jesus means hardship and persecution and pain and suffering? And that's a great question. So let me just say this in response. There is such a thing as stupid pain. There is such a thing as unnecessary pain, pain you should avoid. And so, yeah, go ahead and avoid that sort of conflict, avoid that sort of pain. But there are certain things that, though they are painful, lead to joy. Has any of you experienced that to be true? Things that are painful, but they lead to joy. Jesus alluded to one of those earlier when he talked about childbirth, something that has great pain, but it leads to great joy. Sometimes the difference between where you are and where God wants you to be is the pain that you're unwilling to endure. And so what's that conversation you know you need to have? What's that decision you know you need to make, but you've been refusing to make it because you're afraid of the pain it might cause? Because let me just try to explain the gospel as quickly as I can. The good news of the gospel is not that if you follow Jesus, everything's going to go well for you and everything's just going to work. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that you get him, and he's enough for any circumstance you're going through. If someone in this room has experienced that to be true in their lives, can you just say amen? The real ugly truth, if you're listening today and you can't relate to this passage at all, if you realize you're not experiencing any sort of opposition or ridicule or persecution towards your faith, then you might not be following Jesus. You might be a church person and not a Jesus person. Just something to think about. All right, we've read through the first 13 verses here, and Derek's going to take us the rest of the way over the next few weeks. But I want to close out by trying to give you a framework for how we go forward in this chapter, how we look at these verses and what Jesus is going to say, without going to two wrong responses that I'm going to lay out here. Two wrong responses when thinking about the end times. And then I want to try to see if we can find a middle ground. All right, the first wrong response, the first wrong perspective is the end times enthusiast. The end times enthusiast. Now, I moved around the area. I just moved in the summer, and I have a neighbor, a new neighbor. Let's just call him Jim. That's not his real name, but let's call him Jim. He is extremely interested in talking about the end times, when the rapture will be, and how what's going on in the world is pointing us towards Armageddon. And when we first met, he found out that I worked for a church, that I was a pastor. He said, oh man, let me tell you about some dreams that I've been having. And so he started to go into dreams, and they involved like wedding dresses and like flowing Jedi robes. Those are his words, not mine, like literally flowing Jedi robes and something about the rapture. And that he's like, dude, I think the rapture's coming. I think Jesus is coming back. I said, okay. And then a couple of weeks later, he came back to me and he said, listen, I was reading on the internet and I saw these stories on the internet. You got to look this up. You got to look up these sites. There's a river in India that's boiling over. And there's a river in China that turned blood red. Jim is an end times enthusiast, okay? And while I don't doubt his faith in Jesus or his passion and fervor at being prepared for the end, in fact, in some ways I admire it, I am concerned that his focus is misplaced. I think he's missed the meaning of Jesus' words here in Mark 13. And instead of admitting that we don't know when the end will come, instead of being obedient to how Jesus calls us to respond during wars or disasters and persecution, he's focused on figuring out the details of the whens and the hows. Listen to what Paul had to say to the churches in Thessalonica about people who are overly concerned with figuring out when Jesus will return. Starting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And then in 1 Thessalonians, in an earlier letter, he writes this, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. First Thessalonians tells us that Jesus is going to come back during a period of relative peace and safety, not during war and disaster. And so here's the bottom line. Looking for end time signs keeps you off mission. What is needed during times when the world is turning upside down is confidence and hope. It's not you Sherlock Holmesing that how to do this and how to figure out when Jesus is going to back and doing the Da Vinci Code on the Bible and figuring out when Jesus is going to come back. A steady assurance in the face of trial, rather than looking to decipher signs and clues, is the most powerful witness that a follower of Jesus can have. And so for those of you guys who just tend to go to this camp, to trend into this camp, I want to caution you and I want to encourage you to rethink your passion in trying to figure out something that Jesus himself said he wasn't sure of the timing of, at least while he was here on this earth. And for many of us, I think we just need to have a moment of transparency and say, and just admit to ourselves that looking to interpret signs and prophecies is often more appealing than doing what Jesus actually calls us to do in this verse, which is suffer for the truth. It's just easier to look for signs and prophecies and try to interpret those than it is to suffer for the truth. So that's one wrong response to end times prophecy. The other equally wrong and opposite response is the skeptic. This is the person who is constantly scoffing at the end times enthusiasts. This is the Christian who gets weirded out anytime anyone brings up the book of Revelation. This would also encompass people who aren't followers of Jesus, those who look at the Bible's claims with derision. The Bible says we should expect all of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. See, skeptics may say that they believe that what the Bible says is true, but they live their life like he's never coming back. And so what do I mean by that? Because we saw that funny video about living your life like it's the last day on earth. So I don't want you to get confused. What I mean is that skeptics are lazy with their faith. Skeptics have less urgency to preach the gospel. They become ineffective and stagnant in their relationship with God. They are unprepared for some of the things that Jesus warns his disciple about here in this passage. And so they tend to get taken by surprise when trouble comes into their lives. They have crisis of faith. They have a crisis of faith whenever calamity or disaster happens to them. Instead of following Jesus, the skeptic ends up conforming to this world and trying to find acceptance from it in an attempt not to be persecuted and on a lesser scale to be seen, not to be seen as an outcast and unpopular. We want to be seen as cool and normal. And I think the majority of us in this room tend towards being a skeptic. It's part of the reason, that includes myself, it's part of the reason why we don't want to share our faith like we should. It's why we're so concerned about making Jesus seem hip and cool and normal. And listen, Jesus doesn't need you and I to give him a makeover, right? Jesus doesn't need us to put him in skinny jeans and big, thick hipster glasses, right? Jesus needs us to stop playing games and follow him. So when the Holy Spirit begins to call you out, stop ignoring it. And when Jesus calls you to obedience, says, this is where you need to go in your life, this is how you need to be obedient to my word, be obedient. Stop treating Jesus like he's your hobby when it suits you. Get serious about your faith. You know, when I started attending Penn State, I went to college at University Park campus, and one of my mentors, my spiritual mentors, gave me this piece of advice, and it stuck with me for a long time. He said, it's easier to go to a biblical extreme than it is to stay in the middle of biblical tension. It's easier to go to a biblical extreme than it is to stay in the middle of biblical tension. And so where does that middle ground lie between these two responses? I think it lies in living your life in the biblical tension between knowing that Jesus could come back any day, that he could come back right now as I'm speaking, and yet potentially waiting a lifetime for that return. It means admitting that you don't know the hows and the whens, and that that's okay because Jesus has equipped your heart to deal with whatever comes, to cope with whatever comes. And so I'm going to ask the band to come out, and before they lead us in a last song, I want to just give you guys a couple of practical steps that you can take to live your life in the midst of this biblical tension. And the first one is this. I want you to witness with urgency. Witness with urgency. And what I mean by that is don't become lazy like the skeptic who thinks he has all the time in the world, or get off mission like the end times enthusiast who is too busy deciphering signs and prophecies to bother with evangelism. It means that you need to take the risk of ridicule and scorn and have a conversation with someone about Jesus and don't say, the end is coming, repent, right? That's not the way to have a conversation with them about Jesus. The way you need to have a conversation with them about Jesus is something like this. Listen, hopefully you know that I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, and I know this could be awkward, but I love you, and because I love you, I need to tell you about what he's done in my life. I need to tell you about Jesus. I mean, if you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them about that hope? I mean, really? You're afraid of them being angry at you, and so you're going to withhold a conversation about eternity. You're going to withhold a conversation of the only lasting hope that mankind knows because you're afraid that they're going to be angry with you. And so witness with urgency. Second, ask God to increase your pain tolerance. This could just mean a couple different things. It could mean patience during difficult times. It could mean asking him for unwavering faith during persecution or the peace that surpasses understanding when it comes to difficulty and disaster. See, being able to trust God, being able to trust that he's in control while things are turning upside down in your world will make it possible for you to heed Jesus' command in the scripture that you stand firm. Lastly, embrace your ignorance of God's plan regarding the end times. We all experience mystery on this subject. There's some things we can know and there's some things we just can't know. And so it's okay to be curious, but when it comes to biblical prophecy, it is sometimes best to admit that we just don't know certain things about Jesus' return. That being said, I don't want you to let that be an excuse for you not to spend time meditating and studying. Take a class on Revelation or the end times. Like Danielle mentioned, a class was starting next week. Take a class. Read scripture. Read different Christian perspectives and form an opinion yourself. One that's based on study and one that's based with humility, that's ready to confess ignorance about what the Bible leaves intentionally vague or mysterious. Guys, you know, Jesus has called us to something so much greater than a theological exercise on the end times, right? I didn't get up here today, and you guys aren't coming to church today so we can have a theology class about the end times. He's called us to relationship with himself. And that's something that's more permanent. It's something that's more life-giving than any circumstance, any hardship, any trial that we could ever endure, both now and in the future. And we have this God who has promised to walk with us every step of the way, who loves us enough to warn us to watch ourselves, to guard ourselves, so that we will not be led astray, that we will not be surprised when difficulty comes. And so let's pray. God, as we begin this journey over this next couple of weeks, as we look at your word and look what you have to say, God, I pray that you would help us have this healthy perspective of how to look at your word and how to respond. You're calling us to respond with faith, with trust in you. That when difficulty comes, when calamity comes into our lives, when our world is turned upside down, that we will not be led astray, will not have a crisis of faith in which we fall away from you, but God, we will stand firm, trusting that you are our God, that you are in control, that God, that you are sovereign. And so God, would you just infuse that sort of faith in our hearts? Would you wake up our hearts that we can say, God, no matter what comes, I'll follow you. No matter what comes, I trust in you. And maybe that be the sort of framework that we take out of this place, that we take into our lives and say, God, whatever I'm going through this morning, whether you come back tonight, whether you come back in a little while, whether you come back after I go from this earth, God, I know that you're walking with me. I know that you're here with me, and I can stand in whatever you've asked me to walk through because you're my God. We love you, and we just give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. You stand as we sing our last song.